Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. So glad you tuned in. Happy Monday to you. Hope you had a great weekend. I spoke at a conference this weekend, and God moved in our midst, and it's just such a reminder that Jesus really did come to set captives free, just to hear stories of redeemed people. In fact, the conference host, he's been putting on men's conferences for years, thousands and thousands of men he's equipped. Well, last year he thought, well, women need equipping too. So he put on the first women's conference, and 1,000 women showed up. He did that again this year. And his story, they played the video at the beginning of the conference, and he and his wife in this video, he confessed that he used to be a wife batterer. He used to beat his wife, and she sat there and just, they told their testimony. He went to a Promise Keepers event, was radically saved, became one of these men who influences all these other men to love their wives, to run hard after God. He would take busloads of people to the Promise Keeper events and then started conferences on his own. One story of redemption. Isn't it amazing when Jesus gets into the life of somebody, turns them upside down, changes their values, and just turns them into an influencer? Well, I get to talk to today, and you get to hear from today, somebody to, in my heart, is a modern-day hero. I just believe God has raised her up for such a time as this. Nagame Abedini joins me. She's been on the show several times before. We keep Pastor Saeed's plight before you quite often, so you know about him and what's going on with him and being imprisoned. One of our listeners made these wonderful laminated prayer cards with a picture of Saeed on the front. So if you want to call at any time during this hour to just encourage Nagame and her family, you're welcome to do that. You'll get a prayer card. We've got a big stack of them. I'll give you the number right now, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Second hour, we're going to hear from Jackson Dunn for the Focus on the Family about the impact infidelity has on the children. So often we think, well, God wants me happy, right? Well, wrong if it means breaking the vows you've made to your family. Jackson knows firsthand from growing up in that situation and just some of the life lessons he's learned along the way that he can share with you. You're in for a great couple of hours. Let me tell you about my first hour guests, and we'll get this conversation started. Nagame Abedini is the wife of imprisoned Christian pastor Saeed Abedini, who's currently serving an 8-year prison sentence in Iran because of his Christian faith. They have two young children, Rebecca and Jacob. Since Saeed's arrest in the summer of 2012, Nagame's continued to gather support for her husband by speaking before churches, U.S. Congress, and even United Nations. Her efforts have led to international awareness of Saeed's case, involvement by national and international legislators, and a widespread prayer movement in the Christian community. She's partnered today with American Center for Law and Justice attorney Matthew Clark, who's also joining us on the line as well. Matthew and Nagame, thanks for joining us today.
Thank you, Susie. We appreciate you doing this and your support.
So glad to have you both.
Thank you.
Yes, indeed. And we love, you know, as you know, Nagame, you've been on the show before. We always love starting out talking scripture. And you have two passages you chose here. Love for you to speak to both of them. Hebrews 13:3 says, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. And then 2 Corinthians 12:8 through 10, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. Wow, those passages about bring tears to my eyes. Nagame, talk about those passages.
Well, I think the first one, Hebrews 13:3, is a great example of the last few years with the body of Christ gathering and praying, remembering Saeed and the persecuted church. It's been amazing to see that and to see that Saeed's not forgotten. And I think that's what the persecuted church really needs more than anything, to know that the rest of the body of Christ, remembers them. We're not, you know, caught up in our everyday life and remember that they're suffering, and it's because of Jesus that they're suffering. And so that scripture is just amazing in terms of the role of the body of Christ and the persecuted with the persecuted church.
Hmm. And
the
then,
second, Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, in that second one about his grace being perfected, say more about that.
You know, that one, I feel like it's been my life verse in the last few years. I've really, this trial has led me to discover my ultimate weakness, that I can be a, I guess I could be in a psychiatric ward any second, to just lose it all. The deep fear and anxiety and just despair that I had experienced. And to see that, you know, sometimes we think we're unbreakable and we're so strong, and this trial has showed my utter weakness to me and how fragile we are as human beings. And sometimes we think we're God and we think we're so strong. And I've discovered the strength of God. I've discovered Christ in such an intimate way. I feel like I've known Christ for most of, you know, I've been a Christian for almost 30 years. But I feel like this trial has, I guess I've been in Christ, but I haven't really abided in him until this trial. And I haven't really, I don't know how to explain it, but I've experienced his strength. I know that whatever happens in my life with Saeed, with my children, good or bad, whatever happens, that God, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and he's the strength of my life. And that's been an amazing discovery. It's been freeing for me. It has freed me from a lot of fear of future, of what ifs, and so it's been an amazing, this scripture has been amazing in my life, especially the last few years. And, you know, Paul's just taking pleasure in infirmities, or delighting in infirmities and persecution and need, and just discovering what that means, how you can embrace suffering and allow it to lead you to Christ and discover his strength.
You know, it's so true, Nagame. We don't like to suffer, but it's the very thing that shows us what's sinking sand and what is solid rock. And you are in a position where you're forced to put your hope in him because you are in such a desperate place. Where I always say we're all that desperate, but so often we aren't tested to the point where we need to know really where we're supposed to stand and where it's not sinking sand. And, you know, as I said, many of our listeners know all about Pastor Saeed. We keep his story before our listeners quite often, but we also have many new listeners joining us frequently. And for their benefit, would you mind just give us a little backstory of how he was imprisoned and how that came about?
Well, Saeed had been working with the Iranian government on an orphanage that the government had actually encouraged him to start since 2009. And he traveled many times, more than 9-10 times to Iran from 2009 to 2012. The kids and I actually traveled with him in 2011, October of 2011. And we were hoping that the kids would be there at the opening of the orphanage, and it was taking a long time, but the government had approved 5 out of the 6 board members. The building was almost complete. And so it was taking longer than we thought. So the kids and I returned to the U.S. with Saeed. And I think it was January of 2012, and Saeed left in June of 2012 to finish up some paperwork for the orphanage. Went to Iran. He was supposed to be back July of 2012. And that was the last time the kids and I saw him. He called me July when he was supposed to be on the plane heading back to the U.S. And he said, they're not letting me leave the country. They're saying they have some questions for me and before they let me go. And so we were kind of waiting to see what was happening, why he was being held back. And in September of 2012, 5 Revolutionary Guards attacked his parents' house where he was staying at and took him in the most horrific way. And he's been, you know, in Evin prison. He was in Evin prison for about a year, and then he was exiled to Rajari Shah prison. And he's gone through a lot of tortures and abuse because of his Christian faith, and told that he would be freed if he denies Christ and returns to Islam. He's a convert like I am. Our background is we were Muslims, and we converted to Christianity. We followed Christ. And so he's been sitting in that prison for over 2 years now because of his Christian faith.
How have his parents been handling this, and have their lives been endangered in any way?
Yes, his whole family was under intense persecution. They were interrogated many times. His siblings had to flee Iran and become refugees. And his parents would not leave Iran without Saeed had they stayed back and to visit him in the prison and provide me with all the updates of how he's doing. And they've been under a lot of persecution, but they would not leave sight behind, and their faith has actually grown. They came to know Christ in the year 2004 and 2005, and but they've been, Saeed would always get on their case of, he was really wanting them to grow in their faith and pray more and fast more and just cling to Jesus. And they were Christians, but they weren't really, there wasn't much of a fire into it until when Saeed was taken. They've become bold. For example, Saeed's father was always afraid to tell the neighbors or anyone that he'd become a Christian, but when Saeed was taken, he went, and he was afraid because they might get back to the Iranian government. And here he was interrogated. When Saeed was taken, he was taken for interrogation. He stood up and said, "I'm a Christian.
Wow.
And you can take my, you can take my house, you can take my family, you can take my son, but you can't take my faith in Jesus from me." And it's just, it's been amazing watching their faith grow and their prayer life. And so it's been a blessing in that sense, that it has drawn his family even closer to Jesus, and my family as well. My parents live in the U.S., but they've seen this trial, and it's allowed them to draw closer to Jesus.
It is just absolutely a marvel. It's just a marvel what persecution does for those who are standing strong for Jesus. And I'm just speechless. I mean, you guys are on my heart every single day, every morning, every night. And one of the pictures or the visions that I get when I picture Saeed coming back home, and it's something I just pray into just because I feel like God's given me faith for it, is Saeed coming home and God using you both as evangelists to turn this country on fire, because we are desperate for a revival here. And I just, I think because this case has gotten so much news, I can see it happening. I can see it happening, and I'm not giving up. But anyway, when you think about the things God has done, the cost has been so phenomenal to you, to your children, to Saeed, especially in that prison. And remember, just one of the stories of the abuse that he was taking, and learned that a nurse was about to treat him for his injuries. Well, then she learned he was a Christian and refused to touch him because he was unclean and he was denied pain medication. I mean, that one just drove me to tears. But I want you just to say more about that, because here this is a pure-hearted, Christ-following man who's gentle and was there to help the Iranian people. And a nurse would see him in that light. Just talk about that scenario.
Yes, he's had a lot of the beatings and rejections from doctors and nurses who were supposed to be treating him. Because he was a convert, he was considered unclean as a Christian. And so he was suffering without any aid, without any treatment. And, he was actually... those who were persecuting him, he was hugging, he was forgiving, and we saw transformation in the prison. We saw lives given to Christ, and because of that, he was exiled. I didn't know there was an exile prison. It was possible, but he was exiled to, another prison. But he has just, God has used him to show the love of Christ to those who are persecuting him, who consider him unclean and defiled because of his Christian faith. I know the biggest trial for him has been seeing the kids, his parents get to show pictures of the kids behind the glass window when they see him in prison. So the biggest trial has been seeing the kids grow up without him. My daughter, the last time we were together as a family celebrating her 5th birthday, and she just turned 8 last month. And I know those are times where he weeps when he sees pictures of them and knows he's not there to see them grow up. I know that's harder for him than the tortures and beatings. And I know, he has such a strong mindset that, he knows I'm here for the gospel, and he's rejoiced. He's written letters from prison saying, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." But, I've been able to hear of, I haven't been able to visit him, but his parents say the part where he just breaks down is where he sees, he longs to be with our family, with the kids and I, and that's the hard part. But he wrote a letter to our daughter on her 8th birthday and saying, the answer to why I'm not home yet, the answer to why Jesus doesn't seem to have answered your prayers is who Jesus is, the answer. He's in control. He's worth the price of following him. And I'm so proud of him for standing for his faith, even through his pain of being in that horrible prison.
I remember reading when he was exiled from Evan to the prison he's in now, and how the people in the prison, the prisoners said they've lost their pastor. That moved me to tears as well, because he became their pastor, these other prisoners. I mean, you just think about, with all that's going on in the Middle East, and I mean, for God to have such a man in the heart of that place, it's just a marvel to me, the way that God is strengthening him to stand. But I still, you know, when I've read stories of internal bleeding and that kind of thing, not to take that lightly. And for us as people who are living in freedom, man, can we be praying every single day that God would physically heal him and strengthen him in mind and body and spirit? Because it's hard to be sick. It is hard to feel so crummy. Yeah. I mean, think that way, the wear and tear of that on your perspective, you know, takes a toll. Nagame, would you be okay if we read this letter that he wrote to Rebecca, or would that be too much for you?
Yes. I think it's a beautiful letter. I've read it a few times and broken down halfway, but I think it's a beautiful letter to be read. I would love for you to read it.
I hope I can get through it. And this is Pastor Saeed to his beautiful Rebecca, and this is for her 8th birthday. Hello to my beautiful flower, Rebecca Grace. Although this is the second year that I'm absent from your birthday, I want you to know that I am with you with all my heart, mind, and soul. I cannot come to you in flesh, but my spirit is there with you on your special day. My beautiful Rebecca, you don't realize how much I rejoice and weep when I see your pictures behind the glass window when my parents visit me every week in prison. I cannot believe how much you've grown and turned into a beautiful and attractive young lady in just a year. Your hair has grown so long and is such a beautiful black color. I recently saw the picture with you holding a guitar. It's so hard and so heartbreaking for me to see these pictures and to know that I'm not there beside you as you grow. I want you to know how painful it is for me. There are great forces that are preventing me, your father, to be near you and Jacob, my beautiful and fragile flowers. Although the wounds that they inflict on me are so painful, but I can still say that I continue to bless them and ask for forgiveness for them. I would also like to know that you are doing this as well, and that you are not allowing anything but Jesus and his love to consume your little hearts. Rebecca, do you remember that every time that I would leave America and go to Iran, I would tell you that I wanted to help the little kids that did not have a mommy and a daddy or food or shelter, and you would give me your old toys and clothes that you no longer wanted? Do you remember that mommy and I would tell you that God wants you to give him your best and that you should give the toys and clothes that you love so much? I still remember you running and grabbing your new toys and clothes that you love so much and would give them to me to take. Well, I want to tell you that you two are my little heroes. You've grown so much in giving that now you've given up the one person that you love and need so much in your little lives to the little kids that do not have mommies or daddies. You've given them me, and not only one or two days, but hundreds and hundreds of days. You don't even get to see a picture of me or even see me for a few short minutes. I kiss your small and delicate hands for this sacrifice you're giving. Good job to my little heroes. I came here to help the kids that did not have mommies and daddies, but my own kids lost their daddy. This breaks my heart so much. I want you to know that I did not want to put so much pressure on your little shoulders, my precious children. I was trying so hard to protect myself for you little ones, but the Iranian police lied to me that they would not arrest me. Please don't let your little shoulders bear so much burden. Although governments fail, I know that Jesus sees the price we're paying for him, and he will gather us together as a family one day that I may see you grow up tall to be like your beautiful mommy. I know that you're also facing hardships and persecution for Jesus in such young and tender ages, that your daddy is not next to you. You like to feel his warmth and embrace and see his immense love for you in his eyes. The Word of God says that persecution brings three results. One, because of persecution and chains, there is great opportunity for the Word of God to be preached to the world. Two, Jesus says that because of persecution, we will receive the crown of glory and it will be recorded for us in heaven. And three, persecution helps us to grow in our character. In order to endure these hardships and persecution, we need to learn to be patient and to stand up for our faith and for what we believe. The Word of God says that patience makes us complete. In this new year of your life, I want you to stand strong as you have stood the previous years and be patient and endure. With much, much love to my true little hero, with kisses and wide expecting eyes, I am proud of your little but strong shoulders. Love you, Daddy. Wow. I don't even know what to say, Nagame. I just don't know what to say.
Yeah. Proud of him. Yeah. I'm proud of him for writing such powerful letter. I can't hold back the tears, but you know, that's the hard part for him is the kids. But you know, he that was last year he wrote that to Rebecca. This year, or it might have been, yes, I think it was last year. And this year he wrote another letter too. And it's just, it's just to know that it's okay. We're missing birthdays. We're not together as a family, but it's okay. Jesus is worth that price. Mm.
Oh, I'm so sorry if I got the wrong letter because.
No, that's perfect. I think that was the Lord wanted you to read that. I'd forgotten about that letter and it explains everything. It explains him going to the orphanage and, it explains the separations and everything and the lessons and persecution of that, how it helps for the gospel. It's for the gospel. It's, you know, it helps us grow in our own personal walk and it's beautiful. So, we've had to, I think Saeed also in prison, missing his kids and our family and me, and we've both had to in our own ways, just say, you know what, Lord, it hurts. It's hard not to be together as a family, but you know what? We're going to let go of everything we count as lost for your gospel, everything. And we just let go and trust you in this process.
Well, Nagame, we just have a few minutes before we have to take a break, but and this may be a loaded question that you want to answer on the other side as well, but I would like to know if you're able to share how this battle has changed you.
I think just quickly, if I could share, is I think John 15 would summarize, just it has taken me from being in Jesus to abiding in him and then seeing fruitfulness, seeing God use my life and use this trial in such a mighty way for the gospel, for bringing awakening and unity in the church. And so I just feel like after 30 years of knowing Christ, I've finally abided in him. Finally, I don't know how to explain it. I just feel like it pushed me into a deeper intimacy with him and freed me from a lot of fears and anxieties and things, and just learned to let go and let God take control. And it's been very freeing, and seeing fruit out of that has been amazing.
And there is nothing like that abiding place. And what have friends done for you that's been helpful for you?
Friends?
Yeah, what have your friends, how have they come around you in a way that's been super helpful for you?
You know, I think really Christians all over the world have become my friends. Recently, I was East Coast in Indiana, and I had a friend who was really a recent friend from Facebook who'd been, you know, encouraging me, join me in the conference and just pray with me. Prayer, scripture, people have been sending me scripture and what the Lord has been laying on their heart and encouraging me with scripture and prayer. That's been the most amazing. More than anything, knowing that I'm not alone. There's people that are being woken up, like you said, Susie. You pray for us every day. That's the biggest blessing for me, to know I'm not in this. I'm not in this trial alone. And there's people that are praying, remembering, and standing with us. That's been the most encouraging thing in my life in the last couple of years.
Yeah, I've got a mentor. This couple, my hubby and I, have dinner with them once a month, and she is the most godly woman I know. And she wakes up and she spends 3 to 4 hours in the Word with the Lord every morning. So every time she opens her mouth, whether she realizes it or not, she's speaking something to do with God's Word. And she came over one day and she just says, put her finger on the counter just as strong as she could. She was like kind of pointing to it as if she's pointing to God's Word. And she said, I can't get to Pastor Saeed, but my prayers can. My prayers are influencing that prison. My prayers are influencing his internal bleeding. My prayers have made a difference in his life. And she was making this declaration, and I was just so stirred up. I mean, it was just like she was just making a declaration going, I am not giving up. In fact, I'm going to pray harder. And it was just good for my soul to hear that, you know?
Yes. We can cross prison walls with our prayers.
That's right. Amazing. No one can stop us. Amen. And our prayers affect outcomes. Our prayers will affect history and this story especially.
Amen.
Yes, amen.
Yes. Yes.
Well, I'm talking to Nagame Abedini. We also have Matthew Clark on from the ACLJ, American Center of Law and Justice. So if you've got a question for either of these two, now's the time to call. We've got some prayer cards. Or if you just want to encourage Nagame, we'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. You can email me at Susie@myfaithradio.com, Susie@myfaithradio.com. When we come back, we'll get more of an update on what we know about how Saeed's doing, what Nagame needs, and what you can do to get involved. 877-933-2484. 2484. We'll be right back. Much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Nagame Abedini, wife of imprisoned pastor, Pastor Saeed Abedini. Also joining us today is Matthew Clark of the ACLJ, American Center for Law and Justice, talking about Pastor Saeed, talking about this journey that Nagame's been on and how the kids are doing. And Nagame, maybe start there. Why don't you give us an update on how the kids are doing?
Well, it's been hard on the kids. Actually, when Saeed was first taken, I thought it might get easier, but somehow, just as they had, you know, adjusted to not having their dad, but it's become more emotional. It's become harder as they realize they're, you know, growing up without him, and they look at his albums and pictures of him, you know, most nights, and ask me to tell them stories. They want to remember Daddy, and you know, I see their longing eyes when they see families with their, you know, kids with their dad, and I see that they look and they get emotional, and that's hard for me to watch.
Mm, I can't imagine. Well, you had a number of prayer vigils and events on September 26th to mark the 2-year anniversary of Saeed's imprisonment. Can you talk about that and what came out of that time?
Yes, you know, this is the second year we're doing a prayer vigil, his second year anniversary, you know, in prison. And, you know, every year around our anniversary, our wedding anniversary, you know, end of June, I feel led to do prayer vigil for Saeed. So this year I just asked people who wanted to join to sign up. And it was just amazing to see over 600 locations and cities sign up in over, I think, 39 countries signed up. And so to pray on the same day and for Saeed and the persecuted church. So that was amazing to see. And I know every prayer was heard, and I know things were changed in the heavenly realm, even though Saeed's still in prison. So I was really blessed by all the prayers and support.
And you got to meet Miriam Ibrahim, is that right?
Yes, that was it's definitely one of my brightest moments in the last 2 years. She's an amazing woman of faith. She could deny her faith and go home, but she stood for her faith at court after court hearing after court hearing, and was with her toddler, with I think her son was 1.5 or 2 in prison, and her son would her husband would visit her in prison, and her son would want to go home with Daddy, and they wouldn't let him. Mm. And he would say, "Mommy, why am I in prison? You know, it doesn't make sense." And she had to give birth with her legs chained together to her baby girl. And they didn't know if she could walk as she got older. And there was complications because of that. So the baby, you know. And so she's really a hero of faith. And it was such a blessing meeting her. And she was really ministering to me and saying, "Hold on, you know, our God will deliver." And it was just, I don't know, I couldn't hold, I was a wreck the whole night we were together, and just crying and just, I was encouraged to see her, really encouraged.
And what's the latest update on Saeed's health and his condition?
You know, the government has never fully treated him. I think one of their tactics is to, you know, beat you up really badly the first few months and then just let you suffer the rest of your imprisonment. You know, he's in a lot of pain. He's still got some internal injuries. I think there's like some kind of a wound or ulcer that keeps opening up, and he has bleeding, and has made him weak. And so they have never, you know, a doctor had, there was a few doctors that had taken, you know, they'd done endoscopy or something and said it needs suture. That medicine won't help. He actually needs surgery. And they haven't given him that. So he's, you know, as you mentioned earlier in the show, it's hard to be sick and to be in a prison. And so he's, you know, he's hurting definitely and need prayer for that.
Matthew, I would love to direct this question towards you if I can. How can we help? How can we get involved?
Absolutely. One of the biggest things that you and your listeners can do is obviously to pray for Pastor Saeed, to pray for Nagme, which I know you're already doing. But another thing, and you just mentioned the situation with Miriam Ibrahim, one of the reasons that she is free today and is here in America, and Nagme was able to meet her, is because of the international outcry at her situation, people speaking out. And that's what we're asking people to do for Pastor Saeed, to take a stand and to speak out. A lot of these people who are imprisoned for their faith, we never know about. Well, we have a situation where we know about Pastor Saeed. We know that he is innocent, that he is wrongfully being tantamount to torture, what's happening to him. We know Nagme. We are able to hear their story, and it is imperative upon us as the American people to speak out, to have our voices heard. And one thing that people can do is to speak out is to sign petitions or write letters. We have a website, beheardproject.com. You can also get there by just going to savesaeed.org. Where you can sign a petition for Pastor Saeed's release. The more pressure that we put on the Iranian government, and they're one that they don't like when they have one of the people that they're basically torturing come to the public light. They don't like that. And when the more that we can put pressure on them publicly, the more we can eventually get toward his release. And so that's one of the things that we've done. We've taken his case to the United Nations. We've taken it up with our own Obama State Department, and will continue to raise his plight. And one of the things that does, like I said, is not only does it put pressure on Iran, but it also puts pressure on other countries around the world for them to take action, for them to speak out. So you said there were 600 prayer vigils around the world in maybe 39 countries. And this continues to put pressure on Iran that we will not be silent, that we'll continue to speak out until this man is released.
And so what are they saying is their big beef? I know it's, you know, because of his Christianity, but really are they making an example of him? When you think about it, they're digging their heels in. He was there helping build orphanages. What is their real case? So what are they saying?
Well, they absolutely are making an example of him. What he did, and at the time when he did it, it was not illegal. And in fact, it is not illegal to be a Christian in Iran. It's not illegal and was not illegal when he did it to be working with house churches. It was only after that, once President Ahmadinejad came to power, that they really started cracking down on this. So he was actually charged with endangering the national security of Iran through meeting with house churches. So it was his very fact that he was a Christian, very fact that he was meeting with other Christians, which, again, was not illegal at the time that he was doing it, is what they used to charge him and convict him of and sentence him to the 8 years in prison. And so they are definitely making an example of him to try to intimidate, and that's what they do. They try to intimidate the rest of the Christian community to not speak out, to be quiet, and to not evangelize or talk or share their faith, and to not grow in their faith. And so they are absolutely making an example of his case.
And how have the United Nations responded to this case?
Well, just recently, a United Nations working group coming out of the Human Rights Council actually issued a resolution stating that, and they reviewed the facts of Pastor Saeed's case. So there's an independent party reviewing the facts of his case, and they came to the conclusion independently that Pastor Saeed's detention
and illegal.
Oh, we just lost him. Oh, we'll get him back. Oh, I wanted to hear what he had to say. Did you see where he was going with that, Nagame? Are you able to?
Yes, I can finish finish up. Recently, the working group of the United Nations, I think it was in the last few weeks, maybe a month, they released a report. Again, it was independent. They looked at all the facts from Iran and from Saeed's arrest. And they released a report saying that Saeed is being held illegally in Iran. Iran has violated its own law because, as Matthew said, it's not illegal to gather. A peaceful gathering of religious minorities is legal in Iran. So they said Iran's been violating its own law and violating international laws that it has agreed to by holding Saeed. And they said that Saeed needs to be released immediately, and every day that he's in prison, he should be compensated for the time he spent in prison. And so it was a very powerful report. There was much of a focus on Saeed's cause. And, you know, again, the UN said he's being held illegally and he should be compensated for the days he spent in prison illegally and by the Iranian government. So it was a very powerful report. And so there's a lot of countries speaking out, the United Nations, the European Parliament, many different countries around the world. The Dutch Parliament, the UK, just all over from Africa to Europe, they've all spoken out and said he's being held illegally. He needs to be released right now.
Wow. There's times, I'll be honest, that I've struggled with some angst for our government not advocating more ferociously for him. I mean, he's just, but I don't want to feed a fire, but I'm just, how have you processed that? Have you battled feeling let down, or maybe you understand things that I don't, but it just has seemed they've been conspicuously absent from this fight?
Yes, it's been frustrating. It's been hard, but the Lord has had to continually remind me that he's the one who will deliver Saeed. But it's been hard because there's been a lot of silence. There's been statements, but really, statements haven't, the Iranian government needs to know that we're serious about Saeed's release. And we've been talking to the Iranian government. We've released $7 billion to them over the last year. I think it's an easy ask to say, hey, we're showing you good faith, efforts, and so you should release this pastor who you're holding illegally. You're not saying he broke any law. And so it's been hard, but the Lord has, it's been hard to see lack of action from our government, and to see Saeed has had to be gone for so many days from our family. But, I have to trust that the Lord has the timing of Saeed's imprisonment in his hand, and he's ultimately the one who will release Saeed. And mm-hmm. It has helped me to focus my eyes back on the Lord and say, yeah, okay, Lord, I'm not going to pay attention to government. I'm going to pay attention to you and what you're doing.
And isn't that even a whole new level of abiding that so many of us need to learn, is that our hope isn't in government. We vote. We try to be, the God-fearing citizens that God calls us to be, but our hope is in the Lord, and I appreciate that so much.
Yeah.
Well, Carol from Woodbury called, and she said, I'm praying for Nagame, for Saeed and their children. And then Joan emailed and said, please know that your husband's picture is in my Bible, and I pray for so often. I have tears as I think about you and the kids without him and Saeed being in prison in pain and tortured. I prayed for a great ministry while he is there for those who have the dreams of who Jesus is. And that, as Susie has said, that I will add that he will come home and your family will lead a revival in this country. May he hold you in his arms, be father and husband to your family, and give you his peace. God bless you, from Joan. Thank you, Joan, for that email. We've got probably 10 minutes left if you want to call in and just encourage Nagame. I know we're having a few phone issues, but here's the number, 877-933-2484. I think we got Matthew back on the line, did we? We got him there? Matthew, there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Yay! Glad to get you back. So Nagame that's okay. Nagame sort of finished that. But one of the questions I asked, and I'm just asking carefully, Nagame answered it so well, that her hope is in the Lord. But has it been a frustration for you where it feels, again, I don't know the inner workings of our government, but it feels like they've been conspicuously absent from this fight, or maybe just not engaged enough? I mean, how has that been for you?
Well, yes, you point out a very, very good point. And for months at the beginning of the situation, when we were going to media and Nagame was speaking out, when we were encouraging others to speak out, and our own government was silent. For months and months, our government was silent. And finally, now we've seen statements out of the White House. We've seen statements out of the State Department. Secretary Kerry has called for its release. And so we're appreciative of those, and we're thankful that our government is starting to make this more of a priority. But it's critical that our government takes a step up and says that we're in a situation where our government has a unique opportunity sitting across the table from Iran on multiple fronts with the nuclear negotiations. There's also been some side communications about the threat of ISIS and other things. And so our government has a unique opportunity to put religious liberty at the forefront and say, this man, this U.S. citizen, Pastor Saeed is a U.S. citizen. He must be released. He must come home. And unfortunately, we haven't seen the level of prioritization of his case that needs to be. Religious liberty is at the forefront of the founding of America, and it needs to remain at the forefront of the America that we are today. We need to speak out and say, bring him home, and let not a second go by where we are silent and allow him to continue to suffer in an Iranian prison without being free, without speaking out, demanding his return.
And maybe this is naive of me, Matthew, but I feel like our American government has enough coin in its pocket to make that statement strong and inspire some movement in this case. It feels like that they should be able to say, bring him home. He's an American citizen. He was helping build orphanages. We want him home. And so I just think that's true. And again, you're the lawyer here. But so as American citizens who are Christians, What can we do in that regard? Well, we'll pray that God will move in our government to move on his behalf. But anything else?
Absolutely. I mean, as you said, to pray. And there was a time in America where we were seen around the world that you would not touch an American citizen, similar to the time of Jesus and of Paul, a Roman citizen. American citizen was treated in the same way. If you're a citizen of Rome, you're a citizen of the United States. We don't touch you. We don't want to mess with that world power, and we've lost some of that. But it's a time that we can regain that, and it starts with our own government, and it starts with the American people speaking out again for Pastor Saeed, but telling our own government, telling Secretary Kerry, telling President Obama, and our leaders across the nation and in Congress, and many of those have spoken out, but to remind them, keep Pastor Saeed at the forefront. These cases are won and lost. In the public sphere, if they are forgotten, they are gone. And we cannot let Pastor Saeed's plight be forgotten. We must continue to bring him up at every opportunity. And that's something that the Obama administration can do better, and that's something the American people can demand of this administration.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's just so true that out of sight, out of mind. So we as God's people, we can pray hard that our government will keep it at the forefront, but we can also speak up in that way. And you know what? There's so much political rant on Facebook. How about you use your Facebook to bring these things? You can go to, you guys, ACLJ, you have a Facebook page, don't you?
Absolutely. Yep. Facebook/ACLJ.
Yeah. And there's articles there about these kinds of issues. And oftentimes you'll see things regarding Pastor Saeed. And so share them and keep it in front of people and write your congressman and how important that is. And I just keep thinking of, just as a Christian who's burdened for this nation, how so often we dabble in things that just are so secondary. And I have prayed for Saeed to come back, and when I've actually pictured him coming back and you two standing side by side, having been through this kind of fire, I just know that when you talk, people are going to listen. And so, of course, I want him back for you, first and foremost, for you and your family. But I also, for the sake of the kingdom, believe that God has something for you both to be doing in the days ahead. So I'm praying doubly hard. And here's something that Saeed wrote. And this was, I think, was maybe a year ago when he was talking about some of the torture that he was receiving. And I feel like I'm just reading a letter right out of scripture. But he says, when we forgive, we pour out the poison of the enemy and of the devil. And we don't let that poison stay in us. And we don't let the poison make us into poisonous snakes, so that we don't become like the person we despise and who persecuted and tortured us. Then he further writes, in this dark and evil time, we can live full of love, full of peace and full of joy and shine like the stars. Glory be to his name. Now, for him to be able to say that, this is, I would say, a constant tending of his heart in the face of torture and persecution. And I would think for you, Nagame, it's a constant tending of your heart to go, I could go towards fear and worry and hatred and unforgiveness, but I got to keep myself in this place, in the center of his will. And I want you to speak that to us. Speak to us about that, because we need to stay in that place too, because in our anger around this situation, we could lose our way as well. But I think we all need to guard our hearts so we handle this rightly, so we're effective in how we're handling it.
Actually, when Saeed was taken, the first few months I was really enjoying Psalms, I think way too much, especially the part where, you know, in a way, you know, David is cursing the enemies or wanting, you know, bad things on them and wanting their defeat or whatever. And I realized the Lord just spoke to me and said, pray for your enemies, you know. And I realized there was bitterness swelling up in my heart against the Iranian government, against Muslims. I noticed I would see people with coverings and I would get angry. And even here in the U.S., I would see Muslims and I would get angry, and the Lord had to deal with me and my heart. And Saeed's letter puts it perfectly. It's we're called to love, we're called to forgive our enemies. And, you know, there are people who are blinded, and we just need to, when we, you know, think about the Middle East, when we think about the Muslim world, we need to intercede for their salvation and pray for them and seek God for them. And that's what we're called to do.
Mm. Matthew, is there anything else you want to add that just a challenge for us so that we can stay active in this case?
Well, it's to remember that Pastor Saeed has done nothing wrong. He's an innocent U.S. citizen, and that's the key. He's a U.S. citizen and a Christian. And as Christians, as Americans, it's incumbent upon us to speak out and to remember that Pastor Saeed is being used as an example by the Iranians. But we need to see him as an example for Christians.
Yeah.
He is the face of the persecuted around the world, and we need to continue to pray for him and pray for others and continue to speak out.
Yeah, we want him back. Go ahead, Nagamu.
Yes, and I think contacting your local government official makes a big difference. Contacting, sending a quick email or quick phone call to your senators or congressmen saying, Saeed, you know, imprisonment is important for us. Religious freedom issue is important for us. And this gets back to State Department and does continue to put pressure on our government. So I think every phone call, every email does count. And, you know, reach out to your local government official and let them know that this is an important issue for you as a voter, especially.
Mm-hmm. How about financial support? I mean, if someone wants to send money to this case or send money to help you, Nagami, are there means to do that?
You know, I haven't really, it's interesting because the Lord has just provided above and beyond. I haven't really asked for anything, and people have just, the Lord has just laid it on people's heart to come and help provide for our family, and God has provided the last 2 years amazingly. There's really not a special fund or a place. My church had set up something initially, and I think it's still there, but I think for people to just continue to pray and get the word out about Saeed and continue to speak out, that's really the most valuable thing for our family. Mm-hmm. And that's what I would say.
Well, Nagami, before we pray, Matthew, why don't you just say a word about ACLJ, what you do and what you're about?
Absolutely. Well, the American Center for Law and Justice, we are a nonprofit law firm. We represent clients like Pastor Saeed and Nagami, both here in the U.S. and around the world, who are dealing with free speech issues, with religious liberty issues. And it's just important that we continue to raise these cases, whether it's here in the U.S. or abroad, to continue to shine the light of truth in these very dark places. And so that's what we do day in and day out. And we will continue to stay with Pastor Saeed's case until we can get him home.
And I would just challenge you, friends listening, to pray for the American Center for Law and Justice, because they're on the front lines. They're putting themselves in harm's way for the sake of justice, and we need that. So, Matthew, thank you for all that you're doing. I so appreciate all you're doing to stand up in this case. And we're going to go ahead, Matthew. What were you going to say?
I was just going to say thank you for continuing to raise his case and to bring it to people's attention and continue to keep it in the forefront of people's minds.
Well, we're not going to stop till he comes home. And John called in from Minneapolis, says, I'm praying and mobilized. I've contacted our pastor. I'm hitting the streets once I get those prayer cards and magnets. Way to go, John. Nagami, are you comfortable praying for our nation and praying for your husband?
Yes. Do you want me to pray?
Please do.
Yes, Lord Jesus, we come into your presence, Lord. We thank you. We glorify you for what you've done for us on the cross, our salvation, our freedom in you, Lord. I pray for our nation, Lord. It's been the heart cry, my heart cry since I was 9, Lord, to see this nation turn around, to see revival, people just, confessing before you in ways we've turned to idols. We've gotten our fulfillment from people and situations. And, Lord, I pray that we would turn our heart back to you. We would connect with you, abide in you, and see a revival, see souls being saved, see lives being changed, marriages being healed, families being healed, Lord. We cry out for that. We pray for Saeed, Lord. We ask you to protect him in that prison. We ask you to give him healing, Lord. We ask you that you would continue to use him in prison for the gospel, and that when he comes out, Lord, you would show him, you would use him in a mighty way for your gospel here and outside of the prison, and for revival, for awakening, Lord. Mm. We need it. We're in dark times. In your name we pray, Jesus. Mm.
Amen. Nagame and Matthew, we just bless and honor you. We thank you so much for your time today.
Thank you, Susie. Thank you. God bless you.
We're not giving up hope. We're going to keep praying.
Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Hour 1 of Live the Promise. Be a radio missionary. When this podcast goes up in a little bit, would you share it with as many people as you can? Just ask them to pray for this precious family. And I want you to just picture it. Picture Saeed coming back to America, Nagame and Saeed standing up and seeing a revival breakout. I believe it is possible. Well, up next for Hour 2, my good friend Jackson Dunn joins us. We're going to talk about how infidelity in a marriage impacts a child. You are in for a gripping story. Don't go away. Jackson Dunn from Focus on the Family is up next on Hour 2.